I'd like to turn back to Genesis chapter 12, please, in our study, the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. We're just going to take up our reading where we left off last time at verse 9. Genesis chapter 12, in the words of verse 9, please. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. It came to pass that, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and the asses, she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram, and he said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. And they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Amen. Just ending there at verse 4 of chapter 13. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing. Let me invite you back to Genesis chapter 12. Really dealing with those verses that we read this morning, we've entitled our message, Moving Away from God's Will. Moving Away from God's Will. And just with the scriptures open, can we just seek the Lord in needed help and prayer? And you pray that the Lord might speak a word to your soul. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the good singing and these hymns of Zion that we've been, Lord, considering the truths of. Lord, we pray that Thou might draw alongside us, even as now we come to Thy precious Word. Thank the Lord for the reading of it. We have the privileged people. We have the Word of God in our lap and in our mother tongue. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to have an understanding of it this morning. To that end, I pray that Thou would, Lord, descend upon us by the power of Thy Spirit. Thy Spirit would give us understanding in these things. Lord, Thou would teach us the lessons that are to be gleaned from these very verses. And I pray, Lord, Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit, and Thou would anoint this with fresh oil, that, O God, I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Help me, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. And I pray that Thou would take Thy Word, and I might apply it by Thy Spirit, that men and women, Lord, would hear the Word today, not as a word of a man, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. O God, hear our cry. Lord, minister to each and every heart. Abide with us now, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever Abram went as a pilgrim and wherever he went as a sojourner in this newfound land that God had led him to, he was to build the altar and he was to pitch his tent. And so whenever the tent was taken down, whenever there was a moving on, the altar remained. And it remained as a testimony that the man of God had been there. Don't forget that he dwelt amongst the Canaanite. The Canaanite were still in the land. And the Canaanites were those who worshipped the idols and false gods. But wherever they came, where Abraham had been, then they knew that there was someone different there. They knew that there was a man of God. They knew because they saw the altar. And men and women, before we go any further, we have to stop there. For what an example that remains for us to this day. That wherever we are, we may raise the altar of worship unto our God. And that place may become a place of prayer for ourselves and for the souls of others. You see, what is particularly clear here is that the altar was not only for the benefit of Abram. For there were those times where the family were gathered together for worship. And so there would have been those who were brought out from the air of the Chaldees. And we know, of course, that he also got servants during the time that he was in Haran. And so they would have been there. And so parents were there, and children were there, and the slaves were there, and Sarai and Lot were there. And they all stand in silent awe as they watch Abraham as he offers the sacrifice at that altar unto God. And you see, that's what worship is. And today we've come as little families, and all those families are joined together, and they become a congregation, and we're worshiping the Lord. That's not guesswork that I'm telling you. You see, that's what the Lord God stated. For if you turn over to Genesis 18, you'll see it for yourself in verse 19. And this is the time where the Lord is about to go and to put the judgment upon the cities of the plain. Verse 17 says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Listen to verse 19. For I know him. What did the Lord know about him? I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he had spoken of him. God knew Abraham to be the head of the home. And as the head of the home, and as the father, and as the master, he taught his children, he taught his servants. And so we can presume, I believe rightly from that verse, that he gathered them around the altar. And so it wasn't only a benefit to his own soul, it was a benefit to all concerned. He in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed was found to practice family worship. And he sets a striking example to every Christian home, where our homes should be places where prayer and praise is offered, where the word of the Lord is being read. You know, sadly today, it might be said that Christian homes are altarless. There's no altar raised in the home of many a professing believer, where prayer is offered, where the word is read. Abram's in the place where he should be. He's in the land where God had promised to bless him. And we have been reminded how hard it was for Abram to get to this place. There was the influence of his father. There was the family ties. And there was the stopping short in Haran. But eventually he gets there. And having done so, what we are about to learn is how hard it was for to keep Abram there. It proved even more difficult. For the verses before us detail how Abram was now to go too far. And for some who profess the name of Christ, you know, they fall between those two stools. There's either a falling short of doing God's will, not going far enough as God has commanded, or else there's a shooting away beyond the boundaries and the place where God would have us to be. And you know, in both instances, the believer is truly not in the center of God's will for their life. It can be noted from these verses and what we want to look at, that it is possible to get away from God and to be out of his will. For that is what happened here to Abram. Let's look at it then. I want you to notice, first of all, the affliction. It's only when you listen to people that sometimes you realize how superstitious they are. and how erroneous their ideas that they have and they hold, which are altogether contrary to God's word. Let me just give you an example. I'm talking about our own people now. Some believe that if something untoward or something bad happens to them, then it must always be the case of God moving in judgment and for the purpose of correction. Something's happened to you in the past week. Maybe there's a health scare that has come upon you, and you're brought to think, and there's people like this, that must be God judging me. That must be God correcting me. Does God at times move to chasten and to judge sin? Of course he does. For he is a holy God, and whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But listen, men and women, it is also true that good things happen to bad people. Good things happen to bad people. We need only think of the gospel. Of the gospel being proclaimed unto sinners. There's the blessed thing. There's the best thing that any man or woman can hear or child can hear. And it may be the perception of this world that all people are good. But you know, God says the exact opposite. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none good but one, that is God. But yet God in his mercy, he causes the message of the gospel and the words of eternal life to be heard and to be understood by sinners, by bad people. Good things can happen to bad people. If you're not saved in this meeting house this morning, that's where you are. You know, the Old Testament speaks about the wicked. The wicked is not the murderer. The wicked is not merely the one who is an idolater. The wicked is simply the unsaved. And yet you have a blessing today, as you have many times over, of hearing the message of the gospel. So good things come to you. And the Lord causes the sun to shine upon you, on the just as well as the unjust. But the other one, it's also true that bad things happen to God's people. You see, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You might think that's a wrong word that the psalmist has brought out there. No, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There are the troubles. There are the burdens. There are the sufferings that God's people have to carry ere they leave this world and to go to that place where there's no more pain. Don't let anybody tell you that the believer should never suffer. That the child of God should never be in difficulties. And if they are, then they must be in a disobedience with God. That's what the charismatic will come out with. But countless are the examples that the Lord has given in his word of exactly the opposite. You think of Paul and Silas. And Paul and Silas, the door was closed to go into Asia. And the door suddenly opened to go into Macedonia. And yet within a very short time, where are they? They're in the depths of the dungeon in the prison house in Philippi. But listen to me, they're still in the will of God. Just this past week, I had an opportunity to go and visit a family member, an aunt. She's dying. She's dying. Suffering pain. But no one will tell me that she's getting that because of some judgment. She's ready to go. In fact, she was in this church not so long ago. She was faithful to the souls of boys and girls and to my soul. Men and women, bad things happen to God's people. Those things are permitted to come our way. And so it was with Abraham. That's the point I'm bringing out to you. Here's Abraham. He's in the right place with God. He's in the land where he should be. But when we look at verse 10, we note the affliction. For it says, and there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. That land that God had called them to. Now there's a famine. That land where he was a stranger and had the responsibility of his family and of his flocks, this was no trivial matter to stand face to face with the devastation of a heavy famine. But I tell you that Abraham was in God's will. This wasn't sent as a judgment that many people would perceive these days, but rather God permitted this affliction to come so that it might test his faith. And I want to tell you that he failed. He failed the test. For notice the direction that it takes him in. Verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt. Abraham went down. He's taken a downward step, and it's always a downward step when we move away from God's will. You know, that's the first mention of Egypt that you'll find even in the scriptures. And wherever you come across Egypt, it is representing spiritually the world. The world. Consequently, when Abram leaves the land where God wants him to be and he goes to Egypt, he's not going up. He's not on an upward pathway. He's going in the wrong direction. And maybe that portrays the path where some child of God, even in this meeting house, is on this morning. We've got to apply the word. And maybe we can apply it just to your heart. One who is on a pathway that's taking you away from the Lord, from his will in your life. For once you are out of God's will, once your steps lead you towards the world, listen, you are declining. You're in a downward pathway. And have we not seen that many times over, not only in young people, but also in the older and those who should know better? Men who were saved years ago, I can look into your face this morning. And you were found in the Bible. And you were found in the closet. And you were found in prayer, both in the private sense and in the public sense. And maybe in the workplace you came to a brother and you didn't see him at the prayer meeting and you challenged him about it. But in more recent times you're found in a downward path. Your seat's empty in the prayer meeting. Oh, learn from Abraham that even in the very best of God's people, there can be a wrong direction taken, which has dire consequences. The question might be asked, why would Abraham go there? You know, that leads us to think of the temptation. There's a direction here, but there's also the temptation. Now, if you turn over to Jeremiah 42 with me, I think these words will help us to somewhat understand this. The temptation that was before him that caused him to go down. Jeremiah 42, I'm going to read just a few verses with you, verse 13. Give you time to turn up. Jeremiah 42, verse 13. And if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, say no, but we will go down into the land of Egypt, where we shall see not no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and to go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there shall ye die. And there, men and women, is verses which depict for us the people of God, and they're seen to be in two minds. They're at a crossroads, if you like. And there are two minds of leaving the promised land and going down to Egypt. And they perceive that in Egypt it will be easier. And so it was for Abraham. He faces here a dilemma and a decision has to be made. And there was a grievous famine in the land. And that meant trouble ahead. And that meant shortage. And that meant the temptation was there to go down into Egypt where there seemed to be plenty. My friend, the temptation in his day is no different to that which is in our day as well, in which the believer will face. For there will always be the temptation to go to Egypt, to turn back to the world, and to turn back to what the world has to offer to us. And sometimes, you know, it takes very little for that temptation to take hold of and to be yielded to. maybe a discouragement. And maybe some offense that has been caused by some other believer, maybe. And before you know it, you're away from the Lord. But all the while, the Lord God is saying to you, don't go there. You see verse 19 of Jeremiah 42. And the Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, and God is coming alongside maybe to someone who's professed faith in Christ, and he's saying to you, don't go to Egypt. That's not the place where you should be. It's not the place to be back in the world again. In this affliction, we could think also of the attraction that Egypt was for Abram before we leave Jeremiah 42. So you have the direction, and you have the temptation, but you'll also see here the attraction. You look at Jeremiah 42 and you'll see what the attractions were. We read it in verse 14, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war. There's the first thing to attract Abram. There's no war there. It seemed that Egypt was at peace. But of course, that seems differently where the people of God are in the will of God. When God's people are in God's will, there always seems to be the battles. There's a battles to be fought. There's a war on this side and there's a war on the other side. Battles that have to be conquered. But in Egypt, there's no war. And that's a big attraction. Look on. Nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread. So not only is there no war, but furthermore it appears there's no scarcity there. There's no hunger of bread there. There's no famine there. It seems to be a place where there's always plenty to offer. And men and women, the world has plenty to offer. The world has the best PR machine that you will see. It brings its attractions and it brings its flashing lights and it brings its celebrities and you're drawn. And it always seems there's plenty to offer. There's no scarcity. And to add to that, there's no sound of the trumpet there. What's that mean? It means there's no orders given. The trumpet was sounded. It was in the land of Israel to call the people of Israel to war, maybe, to go to a particular battle. And the command is given, but there's no orders in Egypt. There's no command to follow. In the world, you'll not be asked to do anything. You can do anything you like. And here's the thing, men and women, that he that believes those things is a fool. Just a fool. The sinner knows well that they're under the commands and the orders of the old devil. For the world is the devil's playground, and it's the devil that makes the rules. You cannot do what you like. You cannot go with you like and still obey God at the same time. I tell you, it's better to be in the midst of the battle in the land of God's choosing and to endure that battle than to move away from the protection and from the blessing in order to be at ease. It would have been better for Abraham to have remained in the land despite the famine than to leave the presence of God behind and to go down into Egypt where there was the promise of prosperity. But the problem is, he's now out of God's will. He's out of God's will. Let me ask this morning, where are you spiritually today with God? Where are you? I'm directing that primarily to those that are saved. And I know you're saved. You've told me that. But where are you? Are you in the center of God's will? You quickly moved away from it. Maybe you are the backslider. And God says, don't go down to Egypt. You see, there's the affliction here. But then I want you to notice the intervention here. The next verses in, you can turn back to Genesis chapter 12. The next verses make for sad reading. For Abram made that decision to go down into Egypt. And we have to say that he had no divine mandate to do that. You look at the words of verse 10. We don't read in verse 10 that having sought the Lord, or having called upon the name of the Lord, he went down to sojourn in Egypt. It seems that he went of his own volition. And where there's a moving away from God's will, then it only spells disaster. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 30 and the first two verses. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And just one other verse, chapter 31 of Isaiah, in verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And I read those verses because we've got to bring them in to the context of Genesis 12. That those verses just sum up Abram. It's interesting, if you look at verse 11 of Genesis 12, what is recorded there, it says, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt. He's not just in it yet. He's just near it. The border's there. You get that in your mind's eye. And the nearer that Abraham got to Egypt, then the more he becomes like Egypt. For it's when he is near, just when he's near, it's then that he starts to contemplate the way in which the people of Egypt would react to Sarai. It was full of people who didn't know the Lord their God. They were an idolatrous people. They were a heathen people. It represents the world, I've said to you. The spirit of Egypt is in the world today. And their ways were not the ways of God. And so we find him seeking to deal with a situation that potentially would arise in the very way in which the world would deal with it. What was that situation? Well, let me just give you a little summary of it. Sarai was at least 65 years of age. She was in the prime of her life. I'll put it to you like this. She was a well-presented lady. And Abraham isn't afraid to compliment her for her beautiful appearance. Do you see that, husband? Let's look at verse 11 again. Came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. That's a compliment. Sarai, you're a good-looking woman. And husbands, don't be afraid to compliment your wives. You might get another titty on your plate at the dinner table. Better complimenting your wife than somebody else's wife. Don't leave it to others to compliment them. Don't leave it to the minister to compliment your wife on the way out of the church. Tell them they're looking well. Be honest, of course. That's another thing. But Abraham, he complimented Sarai. The men and women, he did that, he suspected that her beauty could be the very death of him. For if they took a liking to her, and that's the sort of nature that the Egyptian would be, then they would realize that the only way that they could have her was to kill him off. And so he hatches a plan. And his plan is to tell them that she wasn't his wife, but his sister. Verse 13, say, I pray thee that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Sarai, don't you tell him that I'm your husband. Just tell me I'm your sister. His plan reveals fear. His plan reveals worry. His plan reveals, and it produces, a lie. There's no such thing, men and women, boys and girls, listen to this. No such thing as a half lie. No such thing as a half truth. It's a full lie. Sarai was his half-sister. But he shouldn't have said that she was his sister and not his wife. And as these events unfolded, it becomes clear that Abraham not only told a lie, he started to live out the lie. You know why? Because Sarai was taken from him and she was to live in Pharaoh's house. How far down can a believer end up going? To the very place where he feels it's all right to tell lies. Whether it's in the home or whether it's in the workplace. That's only a wee white lie. You ever hear that? That's a full lie before God. And Abram's out of the will of God, you say. And he's just going deeper, deeper down. And the providence of God can permit you to go down this far so that you might experience the bitterness of sin. And that's how it was for Abram here. He could tell a lie, but he was losing out with God. And surely that which we must learn is that the closer to the world we go, then the more like we become it. And that's moving away from God's will for your life. It was when he became near to Egypt that he hatched this plan. On the outside, it seemed that Abram's plan was working wondrously. We have read here how his flocks increased and how the servants increased. He's prospering, but all the time his soul is lost out with God. And then comes God's intervention by way of the exposure. Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God in his mercy, he intervenes in the life of Abram. Even though he had acted foolishly, even though he had acted without prayer, even though he had moved away from the place where he should have been, God was gracious in preserving him and preserving Sarah from total disaster. He prevented Sarah being defiled in the house of Pharaoh. You see, we don't read that Pharaoh's house was plagued because of sin or because of his servants. We don't read that the Lord plagued his house because of some foreign policy they had. What we do read is that he was plagued because of Sarai, Abram's wife. It was because of the sin of Abram. The lie that he told and the dishonesty that he displayed. It was the very reason why the plagues of God came upon that house. He who should have been a blessing to others has now become a curse to the people of the land. Has the Lord forgotten his promise of verse 3? Will he say, "And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee"? No, he hasn't forgotten that word. God has been true to his word. Or he undertakes to bless his people while they remain in the center of his will. And Abram is only a blessing when he's in the land of promise, not in Egypt. For his sin has meant he's a curse now, and he's a plague. Men and women, that's what happens when a believer loses their testimony. They become a stumbling block. They are the cause of the enemies of the Lord blaspheming. You read with me Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 24, Paul is addressing the believers. And he says here, verse 24 of Romans 2, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Speaking to the Jew, the Jewish believer. And he's saying the name of God is blasphemed among the nations, among the Gentiles, through you. And the word blasphemy there, or blasphemed, it means criticism. It means false accusation. It means slander, cursing. And this is the place where Abram's got to. Instead of being a blessing, he's a curse. He's a stumbling block. And that's what it is with the backslider. How tragic that Abram was rebuked by a heathen and an ungodly man. Look at verse 18 and 19 with me. "And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." Why have you done this, Abram? Why didn't you tell me she was his wife, your wife? You're not in the right place with God if that happens. If the ungodly come to you and rebuke you for what you're doing. And of course, the other truth that is exposed here is that you can't cover over sin and hope to prosper. Abraham sought to conceal the truth, but now it's laid bare. God has exposed it for the lies in which it was. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Can't cover your sin and seek to prosper. God knows it, God sees it. The intervention of God also meant something else here. It meant expulsion. Life outside the will of God always brings disappointment. And what disappointment for Abram when he was told in verse 19, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And you see that term? It's very strong. Very, very strong word. Pharaoh's an angry man. Abram, when he got near Egypt, he mightn't have expected that. But Pharaoh was more honorable. And he's an angry man, and he literally says to him, take her and get out of here. That's the sense of that. Take her and get out. And Abram thought that he would do better in Egypt. He thought there'd be no scarceness there. There'd be no war there. He thought he would do better than staying where God wanted him to be in the midst of the famine. But truth told, he's just a plague. How embarrassing to be told to pack your bags and to get out. Instead of Abram being a good testimony, instead of him demonstrating the blessing of God before Abram, or even having the opportunity to instruct Pharaoh of the things of God, he's rebuked, and he's rejected, and he's told to get out. What a change in such a short time. From being a pilgrim, having the presence of God, bending the knee before the Lord to seek God's face, to moving out of the will of God, where it meant no altar, no prayer, no appearing of the Lord to him. And those are the things too that you can lose out on, believer, if you move away from God's will in your life. And the world nor anything else will ever be able to compensate for those losses. Is that where you are this morning? You'd have to admit before the Lord, yes, preacher, I've lost out with God. There's no altar. There's no prayer in my life. There's no appearing of the Lord in his word to my soul as there used to be. I've lost out with God. I pray that God would intervene as he did with Abraham. We're not going to have time this morning to go to the next thought. No point in rushing it. We'll bring it, God willing, next time around. The next thought, the next heading is the restoration. Thank God there is restoration with the Lord. If you're backslidden this morning, you're in Egypt, there's a way back. And God can be merciful to you. And I pray even this morning, every before you leave this house, that you will be on your knees, restored to the Lord. Oh, child, come back to him. Come back to the Father. Know again the full joy of his salvation. Sinner, you're not backslidden. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You see, a backslider is only a backslider because there was a time he went forward. To backslide, you've got to slide forward first. You've got to go forward. You're not saved. You're dead. I wonder, will you come to the God who's all merciful? and turn to Him by faith this morning. Leave the world, leave Egypt behind, and take Christ as Savior. May God help you to do so. I pray the Lord will bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thank Thee, Lord, for the word. Thank You, Lord, for the teaching of it. Oh God, we've learned so many lessons, and oh God, we look upon Thy servant Abram, and in the right place, in the right land where he was to be, and yet without seeking Thy face, he went too far. Lord, he become like the world in his thinking and his actions. And yet we praise Thee, Lord, that we're leaving our study this morning where God intervened. Thou didst preserve him and Sarah. Oh God, Thou didst intervene that old Pharaoh was to send them out, packing their bags and told to leave. God, we pray that Thou might teach us these lessons. Thou might speak, Lord, to those who are in Egypt this morning. They're far away from Thee. Oh, once they walked well with Thee. Once, Lord, they were found with the Bible open in their house. Once, Lord, they were found in prayer. Once, Lord, they bore a good testimony before workmates. Today, Lord, there's coldness. And there's a wandering afar away. Oh, Lord, I pray Thou would intervene. Break that soul. Bring them back, Lord, even to Thyself. Speak to the unsaved. Lord, have mercy on them. Oh, Father, their faces are still toward the lost eternity in hell. Lord, intervene, just like You did with the Apostle Paul, who was then named Saul. Lord, You stopped him in the Damascus road. God, we pray Thou would put the blockage on the road of the unconverted and turn them by faith to Christ even this morning. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us a good Sabbath, Lord. Bring us back again tonight. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.